looking at the overall doctrine under the category of salvation, but specifically now looking at sanctification and what it means when we talk about salvation from the power of sin. What are the provisions that God has made for the believer so that the believer actually can make choices that are consistent now with our new identity? And that's really what it's about. As a believer now, we have a brand new identity. We have a new citizenship, a new home, new eternal destiny. All things are indeed new in terms of our membership in the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And so what studying God's Word has to do or is about is, at least one of the aspects is, to educate ourselves about our new identity in Christ and the provisions that God has given to us being in Christ, and therefore to allow the Word of God, through study of the Word of God, to change our thinking about well, virtually everything. And when it comes to salvation from the power of sin, we want to learn how, we want to allow the Word of God to work in us so that we can indeed, as he says in Titus, deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We can live and would live and should indeed live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that's that whole issue of sanctification. We've been looking extensively here in Romans chapter 6. We're going to continue that today, Romans chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 15, Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. Now, follow along with me. He says, "What then shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend a few minutes this morning in your word, especially in this real important passage of Scripture that reminds us that living the life of Christ that you've given us, that this position of being dead to sin and alive unto yourself, that it really does impact our lives, and we can choose to let it impact our lives. So I pray that as we think through these verses together this morning, that we would appreciate not just anew but afresh the privilege you've given us to be able to yield ourselves to you as those that are indeed alive from the dead. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well then, just real quickly, to bring back to our frame of reference, we've already studied extensively verses 1 through 14, so let's remind ourselves that one of the purposes of our being made dead to sin and alive unto God is so that, in fact, if you look back at 6 verse 6, he says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So one of the main purposes, not the only purpose by any means, but one of the main purposes of having been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and therefore being dead to sin and alive unto God, has to do with who we're going to serve, and the ability to serve, and to no longer serve sin, but to serve God. You will recall, I trust, that when we were talking about the doctrine of salvation from the penalty of sin, now that's in reference to a lost person who needs to get saved, right? Salvation from the penalty of sin, that's justification. To tell a lost person to stop sinning in order to be right with God is telling that lost person something that's impossible for he or she to do. They have no power or ability to not serve sin. But once you become a believer now, once you're placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, by virtue of our having been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, therefore, look at verse 6 again, knowing this, that an old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. See that? Now that we are believers, now we have an ability, we have a resource, we have a power to not serve sin. And it really is twofold. It is, first of all, the fact that we are made dead to sin, and number two, that we're made alive unto God, of course, in Christ resurrected. So the realm in which we live now is Christ resurrected. That's our new realm. That's our new planet, if I can say it that way. Okay, imagine if you could take a spaceship and move from a planet Earth to some distant planet that was where the environment was such that humans could actually live on it and so forth. So you move from one realm to another, one planet to another. Well, our new planet, if I can say it that way, is alive in Christ. Christ is our new life. All right. So now having said that, what the Apostle Paul does, look at the sequence here, verse 3, know ye not, verse 6, knowing this, verse 9, knowing that, now verse 11, second word, reckon ye, now look at verse 13, second word, yield. Do you see the pattern there? I know we've repeated this 3 weeks in a row now. You got to know something. There's the education. You got to reckon that it is so. There's the belief, the faith. Then you got to reckon. There's the application. See that there? You got to know it. There's the education. That's the re-education. We have to have our brains, our thinking process washed, okay, by the word, washed in the water by the word. That's the knowing. Then the reckoning, there's the believing and accounting things like God counts them. There's the believing, all right? There's faith, believing what God says. And then the yielding, there's the application. So that's really what we're now getting into today. How do we take the fact of our being made dead to sin and that we are indeed alive unto God, how do we take that and actually have it be a reality in our experience? In time and life, right? Okay? And that's where he's going to get on now to... He's already told us how to... The idea of who we're going to serve. Back at verse 6, remember? That henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now that yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, those that are alive from the dead. Your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So he's going to really now, from verse 15, really on, he's going to now elaborate and talk more about that. The idea of who are we going to yield our members to? Who are we going to yield our thinking to? And therefore our bodies to? So he says at verse 15, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Okay, it's the same intensity, it's the same God forbid that you see back in verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, okay? Now, notice something very important here, that what Paul is doing at verse 15, down to the end of the chapter, even though he says at verse 15, he says, what then shall we sin? See, the word sin is singular. And we have, when the Apostle Paul here at verse 15, he says, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. What I was trying to emphasize was that this, The cross of Christ says the same thing about God's attitude towards sin, that is the old sin nature, as is his attitude about sins, that is the fruit of the old sin nature. It's God forbid. So it's the same protest. And yes, even though we're under grace, even though sin will not have dominion over us and hence not determine our eternal destiny, God still has an opinion about who we serve. And his opinion as to whether or not we should serve sin, since we're no longer going to go to hell if we sin, is God forbid. Look at the cross again. The cross of Christ is God's statement about his attitude towards sin and sins. Okay? And I think that's where we left off. Maybe someone can kind of help me and confirm that. I think that's where we left off, or where the microphone dropped out. Okay, great. Thanks, Joe. I appreciate that. So he says here, now he's going to go on at verse 6. He says, know ye not. Again, now this takes some education. We first had to be educated about our being made dead to sin and alive unto God. Now he's going to so back to the point that we were trying to make is back at Romans 6:16 now, 6:16, the issue before us now as a believer is an issue of choice. When he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. That you got to know something. Now that I'm saved, now that I have the life of Christ, I am able to make a choice as to whether or not I'm going to go back and serve the old sin nature or whether I'm going to serve God. So the whole critical issue here is, who am I going to serve? The choice I'm going to make. It really does boil down to that. It's so very simple. It's so very powerful. And this is the heart that leads me as to where I'm coming for the battle now as a believer is. Because we still have the old sin nature, and the old sin nature wants to be the boss. And we're so used to yielding ourselves to our own will instead of yielding ourselves into God's will. And so that's why this education is so important, education/edification process. Now, then he said, so the first thing we got to understand is that there really is a choice of who we're going to serve. That's verse 16. He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Now, he's not thanking God there that we were servants of sin. He's thanking God for the conversion that took place. You'll see, okay, it's funny, if you stop reading at the comma, remember in the King James Bible, remember everything's important, right? The period, the commas are all important. I mean, really, change that comma to a period. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. No, that's not what he's got at. There's a whole sentence there. He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have, here's what he's thanking God for. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Let's think about that phrase for a moment here. Obeying grace is not first and foremost an external thing. See, under the law, you didn't have to obey from the heart. You could just bring the blood sacrifice or, you know, observe the Sabbath or, you know, that type of thing. But grace, one of the great distinguishing aspects about grace is that it gets to the heart of the matter. You and I can obey God externally, and God knows the difference. And it's just a show. But a genuine walk of faith is obeying from the heart. It's an internal thing that happens. And it's internal that can be manifested and should be manifested externally, the service part. But it begins with obeying from the heart. See that issue there? So much of the time, people are looking for external conduct as the proof of your salvation. And so you got a bunch of lost people that are externally trying to please God, externally trying to prove certain things, but they've never obeyed from the heart. the gospel of the grace of God. See that? And so they have no real ability. But you and I as believers, we've obeyed from the heart. There's an internal conviction that occurred when you heard the gospel. So that phrase is important, obey from the heart. But there's another phrase in that verse there that's real important and significant. Notice he says, you obey, verse 17, you obey from the heart. What's this? That form of doctrine. There's a particular form of doctrine, specifically the preaching of the cross, as Paul calls it. It's Paul's message. That appeals to the heart in terms of seeking conversion, seeking obedience, seeking the change. Okay? So when he says, but you have obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine, what's contained in that phrase, that form of doctrine, is the preaching of the cross. It's what the cross says about our heart, about our will, about our mind, about our flesh, therefore about sin and our eternal destiny in hell. And therefore also what the cross, the preaching of the cross, says about the perfect finished work of Christ. So there's a form to that doctrine. The form is the actual pattern, the structure to it. When you're sharing the gospel with someone, you're sharing the doctrine with someone, there's a pattern that you want to share it with. Okay? Let me try to elaborate on that a little bit further if I can. Have you ever, those of you that understand the Word of God by divider, you're understanding it, you're continuing to grow in it, and let's say you're trying to introduce it to someone else who professes to be a believer, and they just don't even get it. They think, what are you talking about? Oftentimes the reason that they don't get it is they do not have the prerequisite information in their thinking or in their heart to be able to get it, if you know what I mean. You're trying to teach them advanced stuff when they don't even have basic stuff. So there's a form of doctrine, there's a pattern of doctrine. So too, when it comes to seeking to lead a person to Christ, there's a form, there's a pattern that you got to go over. Going up to a lost person and saying, oh, God loves you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, that's not necessarily the sequence of information to give that lost person, all right? The fact that God loves him, why is that relevant to that person? The fact that they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved, why is that relevant to that person? Why should they care? What difference does it make? See that? So what you got to do is that there's a form of doctrine. You start with their condition, which is their sin, they're guilty. Then you move on to God's provision, which now is the crosswork of Christ. That's God's provision, God's solution to man's problem. And now their responsibility is to trust the blood of Christ. That's obey from the heart. So there's a form. And again, that's another whole issue. But I just want you to see the significance of those two statements in that verse. The form of doctrine we preach, the preaching of the cross, is looking for a heart obedience. Obey from the heart. That's genuine conversion. See there? That's what Paul's thankful for. And because when he says here, but God be thanked that you are the servants of sin, but you obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. You see when he says was delivered unto you, delivered, you can't help but have 1 Corinthians 15 come to your mind, right? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, he says this, for I delivered unto you, that first of all, that which I also received. How? Not just that Christ died for our sins, but how that? The significance of the death of Christ for our sins. How that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to Scriptures. I just want you to see the connection, which I delivered. Paul was not... he's talking to the Romans here who were already believers by the time Paul writes this book. Paul was not the one who personally delivered the gospel of grace of God to these people at Rome. They had gotten saved by hearing the gospel through some others as a result of Paul's ministry. So I'm not trying to say that Paul was the one who first delivered the gospel to Rome and so forth. I just want you to see the connection with delivered. That form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Now, you might have a question on that. That might have been kind of cute, confusing the way I said that, and I apologize for that. But back to Romans chapter number 6. So, he says, but God be thanked that you wore the servants of sin, that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. See that? The form of doctrine that we preach, the preaching of the cross, it's looking for heart obedience. Obedience from the heart. And then he says that they obeyed from the heart. Then at verse 18, it resulted in something. Being then made free from sin. Now there's the first part of Romans 6. How are they made free from sin? By being made dead to it. Verse 7, he that is dead is free from sin. See, this doctrine, this form of doctrine that we preach, when a person obeys it from the heart, so that's not external obedience, that's internal obedience, that's faith, they believed it. It really and truly results in something. It made them free from sin. It changed their servanthood status, loyalty. See verse 18? Verse 18 is a statement of fact. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. See, there's a total change in your identity. There's a total change now in whose servants we actually are in terms of our position. See that? Well, that being the case, now in our education, we want to allow that obedience from the heart to obey the form of doctrine that tells us we're free from sin and we become servants of righteousness. Now we want to say, okay, therefore, what's the practical impact in my life is I need to serve the Lord now because I've changed who I'm a servant of. I didn't change it. God changed it when I trusted Christ. So now, when he says in verse 19, he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. In other words, he's talking about after the manner of men is the idea that they would understand in the manner of men just the human concept of being a servant. Servant master kind of a concept. And he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of flesh. He says, man, I'm keeping this real basic because of the infirmity of your flesh. By the way, that verse right there, that statement right there, helps us really understand sometimes why we're just not getting things. It's because of the infirmity of our flesh, where we continue to listen to the flesh instead of listen to the Spirit, okay? Well, he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of flesh. He says, I'm going to use a human illustration that you guys can get because you guys have the flesh. Here it is. He said, and here's the illustration. He says, as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Well, okay. Even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. He says, it's that simple. He says, just like you did a super good job in yielding your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, you did a real good job at that before you were saved. You almost didn't even think about it. You just served the old sin nature. It was choice. It was habit. It's what you did. He said, you just did fantastic at that. You were the best servant out there. A-rated servant. Well, so now that you're dead to the old sin nature, alive unto God, now that you became servants of righteousness, well, now let's serve righteousness unto holiness. See? Doesn't he keep telling us it's choice, choice, choice? And that's the battleground. That's where the struggle is whom am I going to serve? And he says at verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, so that would be before I was saved, before we were saved, you were free from righteousness. Do you notice the word free keeps coming up? Because this is about true freedom. True freedom happens when you trust the blood of Christ for your salvation. We're free from sin. Verse 18. But before we were saved, we were free from righteousness. It's about freedom, isn't it? And then he asks us at verse 21, what fruit had you then? And those things were of you now ashamed. He says, well, you look back on your life as an unbeliever and all the things that you produced. What real, eternal, lasting fruit did you produce that the justice of God can accept? The answer is none, zero, nada, nothing at all. He says, when you look back at that, God's view of it is that it's all dung. So if we agree with God, we'll just be ashamed of all that. And if we're ashamed of all that, why would we go back and seek to produce that, thinking that it's going to change somehow from dung to something that is glorious? See that? He says, what fruit had you then in those things where you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. I mean, that's just dysfunctional death there. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. See, that's who we are now. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the reason I'm racing through this, I'm running out of time here. And we're going to have to pick up here next time. But quickly on verse 23. I want you to think about this verse here. It's a verse we often quote, especially when sharing the gospel with lost people. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's a true statement. That's a great verse to use in sharing the gospel with a lost person, that the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But you know what? Isn't it interesting that the context in which Paul says that statement is not the context of the gospel to a lost person. It's not the context of salvation from the penalty of sin. That statement is said in the context of in the life of the believer, salvation from the power of sin. And when you read it that way, it takes on a whole different meaning, a whole additional meaning beyond the wages of sin is death. In the life of an unbeliever, that's eternal death. That's second death. But so too in the life of the believer, the wages of sin is still death. But it's functional death. It's at the end of verse 21. The end of those things is death. If you and I as believers go out and serve sin, the wages of sin is always death. It's just that for a believer, it's functional death, not eternal death. But so too, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. When we live in and rest in and believe and walk by faith in who we are in Christ, we experience that life that has been given to us as a gift. Now, we're going to talk more about that next time, because that's a completely different way to look at that verse. And it is, but it is the context here. And it really gets to this whole issue of salvation from the power of sin in the life as believers. Okay, well, we made it through. All right, let's open this up for any questions or comments that you might have. We'll have to pick up here next time, review a little bit, and so forth.
You know, verse 17, I really appreciated your comments on that. You know, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but that you obeyed from the heart. And I appreciate how you showed that external, internal belief from the heart and how we can confuse ourselves on that. And again, your comments on 23 are very pertinent, you know, as dealing with the power, not the penalty. I really appreciate your study, John, and I'm looking forward. I hope you get online for the conference this week.
And I don't see any other questions, any other hands up or anything, so I guess we'll go ahead and dismiss the class. Thank you so much for being with us. We surely appreciate you taking the time to join us together. We can grow together in God's Word. We can be encouraged and strengthened and edified together, regardless of the distance that we live from each other, the climate, the environment. We still, spiritually, it's an interaction that we experience together when we spend time in the Word of God together, even using modern technology such as Pal Talk here. We all can be edified by the Word of God together. So thanks again for being with us. We will see you tonight. Have a great afternoon. Goodbye now.